You are listening to a talk given at the Brisbane City Bible Forum. We hope you enjoy the presentation.
I have grown up most of my life in cities, but I love getting out of the city. I remember I drove up to visit my sister in country New South Wales, and after a couple of hours on the busy freeway, I would turn off onto Bucketts Way. I'll leave behind the crazy traffic, the noise, the big buildings, look ahead at the rolling green hills, the bushland, the trees. And I instantly relax. I had a similar feeling heading up to Cairns a couple of weeks ago, getting out of Brisbane and getting out and wandering along beaches in rainforests and swimming on the Great Barrier Reef. I love it. I love getting out into the creation, and it makes me stop and remember how great God is. Now, for most of you here, you'll know this great God, but if you're not a Christian here today, then I'd love to invite you to hear about this God we go with. Because God is the one who spun the stars into motion. He's the one who makes the sun rise and set, or the rain come out, each day. The hundreds of species of fish that swim on the Great Barrier Reef are his creation. And the thousands of fish in the seas around the world are his too. We have a beautiful country with so many different types of countryside, bushland, forests to enjoy, and God created them all. And that's just our country. If we stop and think about the world around us and the jungles and forests and bushlands around the world, all of these are different and amazing and unique in their own ways. God is a great God. He's the one, by his powerful, strong words, who spoke creation, the world, the universe into being. So that's why I love getting out of our city. Into creation, it reminds me of how great God is. What is it for you that reminds you of how great God is? In Philippians 2, Paul reminds his readers of greatness in a different way. Because this all-powerful, all-knowing God who created the universe is the God who became one of the creatures he created. This almighty God who's outside of time and space became a helpless baby. A baby who had to rely on his parents to feed him, to dress him, to care for his every need. This great creator became a child who grew up to be a servant of the people he created. He didn't grow up to be an almighty king on this earth. He didn't conquer all the enemies like the Israelites expected. He didn't grow up being worshipped and honoured by the nations. He grew up to die, to be killed. To be killed by the very creatures he created. Jesus, the God of the universe, was killed in the most humiliating way of his time. Jesus, the creator of our universe, became a mere human to be mocked, beaten, and killed on the cross by the people he created. Seems crazy, doesn't it? But that's what we see here in verses 5 to 8. Have a read. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why? Why would the creator of the universe do this? Well, because he loves us. He did it to rescue us. This is the way God chose to rescue the creation, his people. And this is the God that we follow. God who created the universe, exists outside time and space, lowered himself to become one of the creatures inside time and space that he created. And then he lowered himself further to die a horrible, creaturely death for us. I've been a Christian all my life, and it's easy for me to take the story of the gospel for granted. It's easy to forget how great God is, how big God is. It's easy to forget how incredible it was that the creator of the universe became a human, and not only became a human, but died a far worse death than I'm likely to die. And he did it so he could rescue me. He did it so he could rescue you. He did it so he could rescue us. Do you see how low Jesus went? He humbled himself to death. Do you see the magnitude of what he's done for you? He humbled himself to death for you. Can you comprehend that love? He humbled himself to death to rescue us. But this isn't the end of the story. When Jesus showed his obedience to his Father by dying for us, God exalted him to the highest place. He was raised and made Lord over all things. Look at verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this great God humbled himself to death, but because he did this, he was lifted up to be Lord over all. And one day, everyone will know, everyone will confess and bow to this God. Everyone will bow to this creative God who is willing to die a horrible human death to rescue us. It's great news. But it's also shocking. On the one hand, these last verses, I love them. On the other hand, they make me sad. This day hasn't happened yet. We don't see everyone bowing the knee to Jesus. This day, when everyone will know and everyone will bow before Jesus, is the day he returns. And how great that moment will be. But it's also shocking and sad, because there are people who will acknowledge Jesus on that day when he returns. But it will be too late for them to be saved. If you're not a Christian, this is shocking news. And when we tell our non-Christian friends and colleagues, this is a huge statement. But the reality is, when Jesus returns, if people haven't chosen to follow this amazing creator God before them, they will face the judgment we all deserve. On that day, our great God will be glorified. Jesus humbled himself to death, but do you see how high he's been lifted up? This is the God Christians follow. And this is the God Christians are to be like. Did you hear that in verse 5? Paul says we're to have the same mindset. We're called to live and love like Jesus did. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's a huge call. Jesus made himself nothing. He was obedient to death. And we're to be like him. So what does that mean when it says we're to live and love like him? Well, if you look just above, in about halfway through verse 3, it says, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is what Jesus did. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he humbled himself. He thought of the interests of his creation, you and I, before his own. He became a servant, serving the people he created. And this is the God we're to be like. We're to have the same mindset as Jesus. We're to be obedient like Jesus. He was obedient to death. So what does that look like for us here in the city? What does it look like to put the interests of others in your workplace before your own? Well, I think it means making sure the next person in your chain of work gets everything they need to do their job well. Not just the bare minimum that you need to do. Maybe it means offering to help when others are stressed. Maybe it means asking the next question even when you're busy. Someone tells you they're not doing great, actually stopping to say, why is that? How can I help? What can I do? If you're a team leader, it means thinking, how can you serve your team well? How can you encourage them? Looking out for the interests of others above your own means thinking about how can you help others around you to do their best work. And if we're really concerned for the people around us, then if they don't know Jesus, we should want to tell them. Ultimately, putting their interests first means telling them about Jesus and living out the good news of Jesus in front of them. Because remember, they need to make a decision about Jesus before it's too late. This isn't just an added extra to the Christian life. This is fundamental. Being Christ-like, having the same humble mindset as Jesus. This is what it means to live a life worthy of the good news of Jesus. But it's not easy. But Paul wants to help show us what this looks like. So come with me quickly to see, at the end of the chapter, two examples of people who live this out. Timothy and Epaphroditus. See, Timothy shows concern for others' interests above his own. Listen out for it from verses 19 onwards. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, being as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Timothy cared for and served Paul above his own needs. And Timothy's also concerned for the Philippians. Timothy served Paul and the Philippians because of the good news of Jesus. Being concerned for the interests of others is serving Jesus. And Epaphroditus, we'll call him E for short, he shows us sacrificial love. The Philippians sent him to serve and love Paul on their behalf. And they're distressed because they heard he nearly died for the work of Christ. He understood sacrificial love. Look for this as I read it out. Verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Verse 29. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. He showed Paul great love for the sake of the gospel. And the Philippians, well, they're distressed about E, and E's distressed about their distress. Can you see that love? The Philippians love E, and E loves Paul on their behalf. And E loves the Philippians so much, he's distressed at their distress. It's a great story of love between Epaphroditus, Paul, and the Philippians. How are you going loving those around you? Putting their interests above your own. Being obedient to God's call in your life. It's really hard. I mean, are Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Philippians, are they just super Christians? I know I don't feel like I live and love like they did. Even the Philippians, Paul commends in this chapter for their obedience. We look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Well, these guys seem to get how great God is. They seem to get what it means to live and love like Jesus. But what about us? I know I don't feel like I live this out. But if we look at verse 13 again, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's God who works in us, in both thought and action, in order to fulfil his good purpose. It's God who worked in Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Philippians to will and to act so his good purposes will be fulfilled. They live like the Creator God. They follow because God worked in them. We're sinful human beings. We have rejected this amazing Creator, but he became one of us to rescue us, and he doesn't stop there. He works in us to change us to be more like him. He works in us so we will live and love like he does. Jesus humbled himself to death, and he calls us and he works in us so that we can follow his example of humble obedience. So I get you now, if you can talk to someone around you, maybe in groups of two or three, share how you're going with remembering the greatness of God. How are you going with following him? Having the same mindset of humility and obedience, and pray for each other that he'll continue his work in you.